We're in Genesis 37. Thank you, by the way, for allowing us to bounce back and forth. And what we're doing is we're listening to the Holy Spirit on where he would like to take us next and what he wants to do with us very, very much weekly. Some of you that like a huge a very specific regimen and you're used to that, you may be slightly challenged with that here, because we're always going to listen to the Holy Spirit, and whether he gives us the discipline of continuity within the book, or if he gives us the discipline of listening to him and taking all of us wherever he wants us to go, we'll follow towards the latter. So I do appreciate it. Title of the message today is, Why You Gotta Be So Mean? Right? Why you gotta be so mean? You know, I was sitting there, and I don't ever listen to this gal. What's her name? Who? Taylor Swift, is that it? Yeah, blonde curly hair. She had a song called Mean. Anybody know that song called Mean? You ever heard it? Okay, great. I was listening. I was like, why is that in my... I went over and listened to it, and I was like, oh, man, that's kind of cool and a little lame, but cool too. But she must have been going through a hard time, because evidently she wrote in that regard. And I was thinking, wow, that's right where we're at in the book here. But prior to getting there, and that has no theological bearing on the message. It just was kind of a random thought, and you got to be privy to it. So anyway, we're going to kind of do a quick little history where we've been. And you can go to Genesis 12 and 1, and if you would board the map, that would be great. This is exactly what was told to Abram what to do. You know, we have to get real used to listening to God and seeing where he wants to go. You know, he'll speak in a multitude of ways, of which there are four. He'll speak through the body of Christ. He'll speak through situations. He'll speak through his word, and he'll speak through prayer. And you'll see right where he's working, and you follow him in it. Now, I want you to recapture Abram's mindset. He's grown in a certain area called Ur. Say, Ur. Ur. That's a real hard one. Go ahead, try it again. Ur. You know, it looks so funny when you do that. I do too. Anyway, he was there, and guess what he was told to do? Dude, break loose and leave. And I'm not going to tell you where you're going until you get there. So we'll read that here in a minute. But I want you to put yourself in that perspective. Any of you guys have a property that you live on or in? Do you have a roof over your head? Okay, to one degree or another? Okay. So you probably have a bed and maybe a kitchen and more than likely a bathroom. Some of you will have an outdoor one or a compost of some sort, right? So you have some place that you kind of call your home for all parts of your life, right? Do you have like a favorite store you go to get all your goods? Or maybe your store's online, you have them delivered. And your clothing and your shoe and everything you have, you kind of know where you're going to get fuel, right? You know where you're going to get groceries. You know where you're going to get the staples and entertainment of your life, right? I want you to really capture this. God intervenes in your life and says, dump it all and go. I want you to go northeast. And whenever you get where I tell you to go, you'll know. Did you feel that? How about go south, north, west, east, whatever. Pick the direction. He says, drop it all. And I don't care your age profile. He says, drop it all and go. Look where he drove. Look where he drove. Look where he went. He drove. Look, see the little dots? He looked everywhere. There's a little blue dot, and he followed him. No, he didn't. He followed the river line, right? Why would he do that? That's their food and water. Listen to this, what he says. The Lord said to Abraham in 12:1, get out of your country. Get out of your state. From your family, get away from everybody that you know, your social sphere group, and it's not online with some kind of media presence. And from your father's house, you're not going to inherit his goods. Do you understand? Go. To a land and I'll show you. How's your faith doing right now? This is meant to challenge you because it's the word. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. There's your promise. Okay, so get in the car, fill it up with fuel, put in whatever he tells you to put in, or use your brain and carry what you think you need. Some of you will have an overloaded U-Haul. And then go where he wants you to go. Are you ready? Come on. Are you? Let's go. Well, wait a minute. You say, where you go, I go. Where you, we say that we'll follow you. Right? This is what happened with this man. God built a legacy through this individual, right? He had children, one of his wife's suggestion and his compliance, and one of God's blessing. In late in years, anybody here in their 90s or 100s yet? No? Okay, so you're not old enough yet to listen and to obey what he has for them to do. Because this guy ain't a young fella when the baby comes on board. We have Ishmael and we have Isaac, right? And Isaac was the blessing. But you know what? Can I go back to the map, please? Thank you. So he goes up this way to Haran, and then he comes down here to Canaan, right? And then he crosses the state line and goes over after a famine. And remember the whole, don't tell him you're my wife, tell him you're my sister, right? And then what happens to the Pharaoh over here? They get all diseased up. The boys come in and say, hey, you got to get this woman. She's a looker, bro. He brings her in, the sister, and they get diseased. It's pretty crazy. But you want to know something? If I get that next map, please, that'd be great. Really appreciated. There it is. See Bethel up there? You know what that stands for? Say house of God. Yeah, Beth is house. See that I or AI or IE? Many will say AI. It's actually I. You see where their little pin dot is? They don't necessarily know exactly where I is, but the pin dot is about part the way through Bethel and AI. Do you know what I stands for or AI stands for? Hill or heap of ruin. So he makes this altar part the way between house of God and heap of ruin or hill of ruin. Isn't that crazy? Kind of sounds like our lives sometime. If we're not got our, if we don't have our eyes on the Lord, we'll be like that. And so then he has a son, and his son Isaac, you know, he does the same thing. He bolts on, and then he tells Abimelech, the king, that his wife is his sister. And some more trials come in through Isaac, right? Like father, like son. You guys know it, right? Like father, like son. It's crazy to see how that goes on. And God still blesses. And then we have Esau, and we have Jacob, remember? Orangutan and heel catcher, right? Furry boy, country boy, Cabela boy. Jacob went after him early on, grabbing his heel to come out. He sells his birthright for a bowl of beans. And then Jacob, through his mom, went again and took his birthright, his blessing, in a sense. Not birthright, but his blessing. Fooled his dad. Goes off and gets a wife from Uncle Laban. And he did all that trial and trauma that he went through. And he got Leah and the two girls, the maidservants to them, and his bride. And then he comes back, and he has kids, right? But then what happens to Esau? Esau goes in and takes in the Canaanite women. We talked about 2 weeks ago who Canaan was, which was the grandson of Noah. And he was he started the Canaanites. You had the Hittites and the Ammonites and the Hivites, and those were all from Heth, which was the great-grandson of Noah. And so they're not to mingle with that group. But what does he do? He takes it on his own. His desire is to do whatever he wants to do on his terms. And we talked about the Ammonites? What was Esau's tribe's name? Just left me. Anyway, we tracked that down and through, and we saw it all the way to the king, who was just super duper evil. In Jesus' time, right? My gosh, what is going on with all these guys? We've got Jacob that has children that were blessed, but the war between the women was there. We have the war between the two ladies. And we've got babies born under this woman because she wasn't cared for. And then the gals that were nursing them or taking care of their women, there were children born of them. And then we have children born of Rachel. Of which is Jacob, is Joseph. And that's who we're going to see today is Joseph. Edom was the name of the guys, the Edomites. And we're going to see these guys here. And I want you to think about this. Anybody here have a blended family where you have blended marriages, maybe through divorce and whatnot? You have different dads and moms and all the above. We had that, right? That's kind of a social norm because of we don't wait. We don't wait on the Lord. And we see a lot of different, I have grandchildren that are dashes in a sense. You know, the love of the Lord erases all those dashes. But what happens is you see different family heads come in from different knowledge points. And so you have Bilhah and you have Leah and Zilpah. And then, of course, Rachel. Each one of these have the same father to their children, but each mom has their different growth and lifestyle. And you've got Joseph, who is the favorite of Jacob, seeing and being raised with all these other brothers. You know, 11 other brothers and countless sisters. You know, some of you that have brothers and sisters or kids of multitude, you know how each one of them differs, right? And you know darn sure, good and well, their strengths and weaknesses too, yeah? Well, this Jacob grew up under those halflings, half-brothers and half-sisters. He knows all their ups and all their downs. He knows their strengthening sides and their weakened side. He knows that there's many different personalities, and what happens with personalities? They can clash, can't they? We can come up against each other, unless your family is perfect. Is your family perfect, where everybody gets along? Stop watching the old Leave It to Beaver runs or whatever. So when we get back into Genesis and 37, you'll see here in 1 that it says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob, right? And that's kind of what we gave you a little ride back in. Father, please, with your word, do with it as you want. Get us out of the way, but open our hearts to receive, Holy Spirit, by your wisdom. Joseph, 17. What do you guys think of your 17-year-olds today? Anybody in here 17? No? Okay, good. 18, 19, going 20. What do you think of your 17-year-olds, right? Some of them are kind of goofy. Not this guy. Man of integrity, right? Man of integrity. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. You guys ever been snitched on? Yeah? No? No, you never been snitched on? No? Okay, well, let me tell you what it's like. It doesn't feel good because you got snitched on. Maybe you're the snitch or you're the snitchy or whatever. This kid is 17 and he went back and said, Dad, my brothers, your sons, are doing X, Y, and Z wrongly. Do you like being snitched on? Is it okay to snitch on somebody? How about a different approach? The only reason they got snitched on because they weren't taking care of the business that they were set out to do. The oldest, the second oldest, the third oldest, all the way down to this boy, were doing poorly. And Dad didn't trust them. And the boy came back and spoke on them. You know what? Try this. If you do your job right, you got no worries when the snitch comes. There's nothing to snitch on. Yeah, Dad, they were doing great, and the sheep are fat, and they never ate one of their own desire and blamed it on a wild animal killing it. They didn't set a very good example, and he knew they were that way. You know, there's still love going on there, but they got ratted out. You can get mad at somebody who's cheating. You can also get mad at somebody for ratting out. Why do you get mad at people when you get ratted out? Because you were doing wrong and light shined into the cockroach of your heart, or your friend's heart or your family's heart. They don't like being caught. Nobody likes to be caught. What's the first thing we do when we're caught? We lie, right? Adam and Eve, thanks. It's in our lineage. It's in our DNA. Every one of us lie. Very few don't. Very few don't. If you're a police officer, first responder of some sort, you see that all the time. No, officer, I only had a couple beers. Yeah, it's always a couple, right, when you get pulled over? No, you never see, I just had a whole case. It's always a couple. Yeah, a couple too many. Yeah, yeah. One, you hear one?
One time I was told a case.
A case? So at least you had one honest person who got pulled over for doing something wrongly.
When I said, what are you doing driving? He says, because I was too drunk to walk.
for the recording, she said that she had pulled one over, and they said, "What are you doing driving?" They said, "He was too drunk to walk." That's rich. That's rich. You know, these guys were stealing from Dad. They were stealing their time. They were taken from him. That's what's going on here. There's no love here. I mean, you're in your father's business, which is going to be your lineage. Don't you think you would want to take care of that business, oldest on down? Either that or you're going to have competing businesses. If you've given something over to the Lord, then you need to put your absolute best effort towards it, right? And you're working in the family business. It doesn't matter whether it's a family business or not. Wherever you work, you need to be the best worker there. Did you hear that? You need to be the best, Christian. You need to be the best. You need to be the darling. You need to be the example. And you may have to rat some people out too when asked or not. You need to be the absolute best at what you can be. No slackers here. You understand it's hard to find good work people today. We have projects that are backed up because they're busy, and we think we finally got a couple of people that may be okay to do some of the work on building two that we're working on, right? It's hard to get people to get their job done because they're busy for whatever reason. Then happens this. Why would they get mad at this guy for ratting him out? Because they're jealous. Everybody knows that Jacob was Dad's best. He gave him a pretty coat, a colored coat. And it wasn't cheap to get the color into the wool. You know, purple would have been one of the most expensive colors to baptize, to dye. It just would be. So this coat that you're fixing to read about that he's given, there's some cost involved to it. And now it's a colorful coat when everybody doesn't have the color, so we all know who the golden child is. Did you have a golden child in your family? Were you it? Were you not it? Right? Not it. I was not it. My coat was blackened. You know, bah. Yeah, I was one of those. Snitching. Let's get back into the word. 3:37. Now Israel loved Joseph, that means Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made a tunic. Why would they say the son of his old age? I will tell you, when I was a younger man and I bore children and brought children into this world, I was a man of the world. And I was not a good man of the world. Actually, I was a very good man of the world. I was not a good man of the word. And, you know, when you bring children into the world and you don't house them with the word of God, you're going to get the effect of that. And we opened that up a couple of weeks ago with the Edomites and Esau. You know, I love it when I see people with young children that they're doing everything they can to make sure the word of the Lord is in their home. And it's not just getting them the word. It's blocking out all the other garbage that's coming in. And it comes in with a ferocity. You know, it's just almost like, hey, you know what? Plug it all. Cut it all. TV, internet, the whole nine yards. Most parents, when I see with them with their kids, are like this. I will tell you, in one of the jobs that I was in required a lot of my time, and a friend of mine who played worship said he hated the kind of field that I was in. And I said, why is that? He said, because I always saw the back of my mom's head, and she would never turn and talk with me. Well, let me tell you something. They see the top of your head. Why? Because you can't get your face out of the phone or the tablet or the notepad or the laptop or the television. It is consumed. It has taken you away from your children and your grandchildren. So this is what you're going to be stuck with. And you're not, it looks like a corporate prayer, right? Everybody's sitting around the corporate table, but they're actually texting and typing on their phone. It can be such that you can't even worship. You can't even spend time with God. Now I know you have your Bibles on, I get all that. But there's just times that you can't even stop long enough to administer to your children. I'll never forget the thing that saddened me the most is when a lady, her one-year, one-and-a-half-year-old baby drowned in the bathtub. Why? Because she had to put one more post on and left the baby unattended for just a minute. Glug, glug, and gone. And we shake our heads at them, and we should. But you know what? That's us. That's us. And let me tell you where else it shows up. The inattention will show up when they're later years, when it's too late. Because it's already forged. Let me give you a quick little side piece here. Did you know by the age of 9, When Budweiser put their brewery in up in Fort Collins, Colorado, they put out these leaflets because we lived up there then. And it says that by the age of 9, a boy will already decide if he's going to drink or not, yet until 19 cannot even understand the cause and effect of distance of a car coming down the road. You sit there and look at your sons growing up and go, why did they run into that post? They're stupid until they're 19. Sorry, but that's just the numbers. That's there. Why is insurance high for boys when they're 25? Because they're dumb as a brick. You know, right? And it's okay. It's just if you know that. But if they're making a decision about their social outcome by 9 and your head is stuck on your phone, shame on you. And shame on you big. It's just as bad as doing drugs or smoking cigarettes. Inattention is what that's called. Inattention is what happened with me when I was in the world and not paying attention with my children. Some of you don't even put a do not disturb on your phone where nobody or nothing can come through. If you try to call me after 10 o'clock or before 7, I won't know. Because I don't want to hear bling, bling, update, you have mail, whatever. And I am just saying. And if that's a smackdown to you, sorry, maybe you need it. Because I'm going to tell you something. How would you feel if you were going down in a plane or there was an accident, you hit black ice, snow's coming, and God said, hang on, I've got to post something. Ah! Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Can't, texting. He wouldn't do that, obviously, but that's kind of what it is. We don't want to set that example for our children. Why would we want to do that? You know why? It's one thing if you're sharing something with them that's going to grow them into your into his likeness. It's a whole other thing if you've got to communicate with somebody, you know? The more I'm on the social, the less I adhere to it. Where am I? Oh, coat, many colors. Yeah. Cool. Oh, yes. The man before the Lord and the man after the Lord later in years, you get to know more. You see the things that matter some more so. So the child of your later years, there's a development and growth there. Tell me, grandparents, that you don't feel that love that you haven't felt since you sired or bore children in your youth when a grandchild comes to you again or a great-grandchild or a great-great-grandchild comes to you again. And then you feel that love and emotion like it was first love. And you lose your brain, right? You guys know what it's like that have had love and then have love again. It's the same thing, you know? It's the love of his older years. My grandchildren, I love them all. And the ones that are young, I love them even deeper because I have the Christ love. It's not that the other ones aren't loved any less. I've grown to love them again. It's just that the young ones are more close to my father's hand as opposed to closer to Satan's hand, who was my father when I was in the world. He made him a tunic in 3b of chapter 37 of many colors. But when his brothers saw their love, the father loved him more than all the brothers. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They hated him. They hated him, that he was, why are you the golden child? Why does dad love you more? I hate you. Do you understand that? Just you even being near, I can't even talk anything about, I don't even want to hear your voice. You ever been that mad? With your parents or with a family member or a friend or somebody? Understand this is normal outside of God to have anger. Where does this hatred come from? We'll open that up later. Hated him. It's his own brother. He didn't come in, hey, I got a coat. Daddy loves me best. You know better than that. That's just a whooping wait to happen if you got brothers. Number 5, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear the dream, which I've dreamed. There were binding sheaves in the field. Then, behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Indeed, your sheaves bowed, stood all down and bowed down to my sheaf. You know? Do you have that picture? So it's kind of a illustration. How will you like that? Who are you, you upstart? They hated him even more. Do you understand that when you get a little bit older, and specifically older in the Lord, you start assessing people that are around you? You know, your family will start concentrically. you start looking at the children and you go, oh my God, we're not going to put them in this direction, but we're going to lay the groundwork of love of the Lord to give them the basis point to mature in the Lord. To whatever he would then have them do, maybe they will be that pastor or that solid family man or that solid mom or that solid citizen or that Christian business owner. We're laying the groundwork for that, right? But see, we don't see that. Especially as brothers and sisters, we get jealous of somebody else getting blessed. And don't let that come into Christian circles. That's inappropriate. Everybody has a varied gifting. Some will have gift blends. You know, there's times I have wisdom and time you look at me and you think you're talking to a fence post. Right? But God, he gives what he says as he sees fitting for whatever situation is there. But some of you have core gifts that maybe some of your exhorters are great with money. I wish I had money like that guy did. Well, you probably would throw it all away like you're doing now. Maybe you're not responsible with it. Or maybe he wants that person to understand that money's not that big a deal. And it is to them at the time. So he's taking them through that lesson. You're going after a gift that somebody has and you have jealousy. And then you get mad and stomp your foot. Because it's not going the way you want. And that's not how we do. That's not how we do. It's not how we do. Too much of the world. Not enough of the word. Did you catch that? He told him the dream. Then he says, hey, Dad, check this out. Shall you, or let me go up to 8. He says, shall you reign over us? Indeed, you shall indeed have dominion over us. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his word. I can't stand the sound of, I don't even want to smell your breath. You ever had that hatred with somebody? I have. I have hated somebody that just the sound of their voice just cut through my ears and sore my heart, blistered it. And he says, then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers. And he said, so it's a different time. Look, I've dreamed another dream, and this is the dream. The sun and the moon were mom and dad, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father gave him a strong correction, rebuked him, and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. He's got a gift. God's speaking. But his father, and this is one that's not, you don't see this. His father kept this thing in mind. It's like, I'm going to store that up just a second. That could be something going on there. You'll see when you have your children growing up, you'll see something. You'll sense that God has got them a direction or somebody that you know, that God has got the direction for them. We don't want to be so calloused and so hard that we can't see what God is doing and come alongside them in prayer. And I will tell you right now, this week I've seen some things that are happening that I'm going to have to approach some young folks in my life. Not related to anybody in here. So young folks in my life. And it was disconcerting to see. But I'm going to approach them. Do you know why? Because they're taking this thing for granted. Parents, had I not had a parent that was monitoring, I would not have known that. And I found out some stuff I didn't want to find out. And do you think I'm going to go hide and crawl up under a basket? No, I'm going to pray, God, what would you have me do? And we're going to step in for correction. Why? And one of them, because it's close to me, I'm going to take that phone, I'm going to slam it against a brick wall. I don't care if it costs $800. Why? Because that person's sold into slavery right now. And we're opening the doors for him to be sold into bondage. I'm no longer. Yeah. Yeah. A slave to fear. Then his brothers went to feed their flocks in Shechem. Could I get the Shechem video, please, or slide? And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, will I send them to you? And he said, here I am. He was ready to go, right? He said to them, please go and see if it's well with your brothers and the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Shechem's right about here, right? And this is where they were supposed to be. Dad said to go to Shechem. Why did they not go to Shechem? Why didn't they stay in Shechem? They went up to Dothan up here. Right? Why did they go there? Because they wanted their own way. They weren't loving Dad. Look, when you love Dad, you don't do stuff like that. Do you understand? When you love, you love. You don't cheat on somebody. You don't cheat on them. They were cheating on Dad. They were cheating them out of time and moving them up to Dothan. Why? Because they knew they weren't going to be found. Do you understand? Love doesn't act like that. It doesn't act like that at all. There's no way that we're to be cheating on dad in that way. This guy is 17 years old, and he's got more integrity than all of them put together. And we're supposed to love people. And love isn't going to try to sneaky around and do other stuff. Love will stay focused. Your heart has the ability to love hundreds upon hundreds of people. Did you know that? But see, there's a limit here. Your heart, you can't scale love in the sense of weight and measure. You can't contain love with exception to your own actions. In a physical sense, put your fist together like this, fingers to finger. That's the size of your heart. Put it against your chest. That's the size of your heart. Right there in the center. People say it's on the left side. No, the heart sits slightly askew so you can feel the pressure on the left side. That's why you feel it more. But it's right there in the center. Do you want to know something? Your heart pumps 2,000 to 2,500 gallons of blood every single day. Every single day. That's a lot of blood. Do you know how much your heart can hold? About a gallon and a quart. I mean, is the whole fluid system. You're about to as much as an oil change on a car. Right? Your blood weighs about the same as water, 8.33 pounds a gallon. And the weight of the blood in your body is going to be about 10 to 10 and a half pounds. So you're walking around with about 2 bags of sugar or a small flour full of blood in you right now. We talked about the fist, but your blood will travel 20,000 miles in a day. That's from East Coast to West Coast 4 times. When you say you're exhausted, you should be. Your blood traveled all over the country, right? Women's hearts are about 8 ounces. Men are about 10 ounces. Have you ever squeezed a tennis ball, a brand new one? Anybody? You feel how hard that is? That's about the pressure in which your blood pumps, your heart pumps the blood. Your aorta is the size of a garden hose, and your capillaries are the size of a hair, one of them. Isn't that crazy? You got about 60,000 miles of veins and capillaries and aorta. 60,000, that's 2 trips around the world. Your blood, you're pretty fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't you? But see, that can all be contained in measure. The physical side of the measure. But your heart and your ability to love is without measure. Do you understand that if God gave you 20 children, you would have 20 variations of love and the core center would be love? Do you understand that? Well, how about if you had 100 people to love? Well, you probably already do. The average person knows around 210 people-ish. Do you understand you had the capacity to love them and more? You need to trust God with loving people again. Again. Well, people are going to hurt me. Duh. They hurt him every day. You do too. But we gotta accept that. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all things. So what does that mean, above all things? It means above it. It means above it. Of all the other things, above this. Above all things, have a fervent love. What does that word fervent mean? A desirous peace, right? To get on after it in loving people. A fervent love for one another. Watch this. For love will, that's a promise, cover a multitude of sins. As we're to forgive 7 times, 70 times. When you love somebody, you don't damage that intently. You may have a thought and you go do something stupid, or you have a thought and you quell the stupid. I mean, the thought will quell, but you quash it, squash it, right? You don't act on it. You know, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've had an adulterous affair. Well, if you murder somebody in your heart, you've had a murderous time, right? You have all these different things that happen in just this way. Just the thoughts of and when it is, it's not the temptation thought, it's the thought of sinning through it. I will tell you something inappropriate got sent to me through Facebook, and it caught me off guard. And it was somebody that I knew that had sent a picture of them scantily clad. And I freaked out. And I took a screenshot of it and showed Mary Lou immediately. Why? Because I want her to know that attacks come at any given time. You know, I thought I was over that. I thought I was getting old enough, chubby enough, wrinkly enough, pudgy enough to be left alone, and I'm not being left alone. But you know what's happening is God is fortifying my commitment to him and fortifying my commitment to my bride. Love does not cheat on anybody. And I don't mean physically. Do you understand? Because when you love somebody, you just don't want to do that. You may do it. And you guys that have kids know that. They're going to take your chocolate chip cookies, especially if it was the last one, and then tell you they didn't. Right? They just do. And we're just a sinful lot. Yeah. You have the ability to love. You know, these brothers did not set a good example of love at all. You're going to see here in a minute where they do a very debaucherous act, and then they shove it in Dad's face. They just shove it right in Dad's face, and it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Why? Because I've shoved stuff in my dad's face before. And I love my dad. I love my dad. He doesn't deserve me. I don't deserve him. You know what I meant. Thank you for flipping that. Where am I? Somebody help me. Say again. Yeah, something like that. Thank you. I'll just go again. Yeah, there we go. Then his brothers went to feed their flocks in Shechem. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. We went up to Shechem and Dothan. Okay, here we go. I'll just start in 15. Now a certain man found him. There he was wandering in a field, and the man asked him, he says, what are you seeking? Why is the guy wandering in the field? In Shechem, where to go? Shechem. Why is he wandering in the field? Because that's where they were supposed to be. They're supposed to be right there. And they were 15, 20 miles north-ish. Why? Why is he wandering? And the man said, they have departed from here. Well, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks. And he said, they've departed here. I heard him say they were going to Dothan. So when Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan, and he found them there. And now in 18, he said, when they saw him afar off, before he came near, they conspired to kill him. Do you understand that jealousy is a horrid emotion unless it is contained in desire? God is a jealous God. God is a desirous God. You see how that makes sense? But if you look at jealousy as if I want something you have, then it's an improper construct. They were tired of him. Their first thought was to murder him, to kill him, their own brother. He didn't do anything wrong. He did what his dad wanted him to do. Do you understand? That's what it's like, Christian. When you do the right things, you will be persecuted in that offering. They came and they kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer's coming. Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him in some pit, and we'll say a wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of this. And Reuben heard of it, and he said, and he delivered him out of the hands. He went in there and took him out of his hands. He said, let us not kill him. We're not going to kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that's in the wilderness, and don't lay a hand on him. Stick him in an old cistern, that he might be delivered out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, and they stripped Joseph of his tunic, and the tunic of many colors was on him, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there wasn't any water in it. And when they took that tunic off of him, that coat of many colors, they took the love of the Lord, of their father, off of themselves as well, in a sense. Because that expressed the love, and that expressed the rage of their jealousy, was that I'm not being as loved as much as my father would have. I would have my father to love me. So it came, where am I? And they sat down and they ate a meal. How can you do that? You threw your brother in a pit. You're deciding to kill him one day, one way or another. And now you're going to have food? And they lifted their eyes and looked, and here was a company of Ishmaelites, cousins upon cousins, right? Abraham's offspring, Ishmael, coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there to kill our brother and conceal his blood?" In other words, hide the murder. "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and our flesh." And his brothers, listen, they bought into this thing. Do you understand what the going rate is? It's 20 shekels. They sold his brother for 250 to 300 bucks. That's your brother. The Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Can you hear the scene? You can't, because it doesn't say that. Brothers, no! No! I'm your brother! Don't do this! No! He's going to a land that he doesn't speak the language, people. Do you understand that there's a sex slave trade that's going on now, and we're losing 13 million kids? Guard your children. Get your face off the phone. They're going to rob your kids from you. And I ain't kidding you. I get ballistic when there's kids out here running around without an adult supervision. And I don't mean an adult shooting hoop. I mean an adult watching every little speck of time that's ticking around them. Those are big numbers, y'all. Those are big numbers. I'm not doing shock value. I'm showing you this is a parallel of actuality. And by the way, they'll take them 18 and down. And you understand, you may not see them ever again. And if you ever did, you wouldn't recognize them, because they had horrid acts happen to them. And this was for 250 to 300. They may sell off your kid for another line, or another shot in the arm, or another shot this way, or for 10 grand going rate for your kid. By the way, when you pick up your children, you have to sign them out so we know that they've gone on with you. We have people that will come here, and their parents say, "Oh, no, let them walk around town." And in this city, it may be safe. This little town, it may be safe. But I got to tell you something. You know, when I lived in a small town, I always left my keys in the car and the door unlocked, except when I went on vacation. I live in the city. My doors are always locked when I go to those small towns. They say, "You don't need to lock them here." I'm like, I'm never going to break the habit, because I'll forget. Your children are mattersome, and not on your watch ever, ever. Can you hear the sound of that boy, that 17-year-old boy? Can you hear the sound of him being ripped from his family by his own kinfolk? Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. He was, "Oh, I can't believe this happened," in 30 of chapter 37. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. Where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, that's a small goat, and they dipped the tunic in it. They killed one of dad's sheep and blamed it off, and probably ate that as well, because they weren't supposed to be eating the meat. That was for market. They robbed dad yet again. Do you know where? Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to the father and said, "We have found this." Lie. "Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" Lie. "The blood of a wild animal?" Lie. And he recognized, and he says, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him." And they didn't refute that. Lie. "Without Joseph is torn, without doubt, Joseph is torn into pieces." He's seeing in his head what's happened to his son. Then Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth around his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Why? And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave, to my grave, to my son in mourning." Thus the father wept for him. Cried, couldn't stop crying, couldn't stop weeping, didn't want to be comforted, didn't have the ability to be brought back. Do you understand that? The topic is, why do you got to be so mean? Why do you have to be such an idiot? What's in a man's heart to kill? What is in a person's heart to do such a debaucherous act? What? $250, $300, that'll do it? This guy was broken to the core. This is horrid. And so are the acts of man. And for some of you first responders that have seen this, I apologize that you've had to see this. Not that you need to hear that from me, but it breaks my heart that you have to see some of the stupid stuff we do, because sin makes you stupid. End of story. Is it cranking on you to be a little more important about that word in your hand or that phone in your hand instead of watching your kid? What's in a man's heart? All this stuff going on back east and the Chicago stuff going on. I got a 6-minute video. Would you run it, please? Hatred. What's going on? It'll be 3 points. Jot them down.
I was back and forth with this question, but I received some slight...
Can you get rid of the radio, please?
Text message, so...
So you succumbed to the pressure.
Yes, I did. Okay. So with that being said, what is a biblical and Christ-proclaiming view of Charlottesville, Virginia, and all that's happened recently?
Sure. I'll give you a biblical view of it. The human heart is desperately wicked. And the human heart is hostile toward God and self-centered and proud and selfish and angry. What Charlottesville simply demonstrates is that fallen humanity is corrupt. All I see in that is the justification of anger. Look, that's not about slavery. That's not about something that happened 200 years ago. That's an opportunity for angry, hostile, self-willed, selfish people to explode and feel good about it, because they can get away with it when there's enough of them, too many of them to stop. No one tolerates white supremacists. When I was down in Mississippi years ago, I was arrested by those kinds of people for preaching the gospel in black high schools, and I was put in jail, and they took all my money away. I know that. I was with the black leaders in Jackson, Mississippi, and Charles Evers, Medgar Evers' brother. Charles was the first black mayor in the South. Charles, his brother Medgar, was the first martyr of the civil rights movement. He was killed. I was in the room when Martin Luther King was assassinated with those black leaders. And we went to Memphis, and I stood on the blood spots on that motel with those men. And I stood in the little bathroom on top of the toilet where James Earl Ray shot him out the window. Those men were my friends. That was my community. I couldn't buy groceries in that town when I got back. In Mendenhall, Mississippi, I couldn't eat in a restaurant. I've seen all that. That's not what's going on there in Charlottesville or any of these other demonstrations. This is the wretched, fallen human heart feeling like it can rise to any level that is not completely controlled. And let me tell you what gets you there. Number one, the human heart is evil. War is in the heart. Men will kill. That's how they function. But God has built three restraints into society. Restraint number one is in the individual, and it's the conscience. But the conscience reacts to a moral law. So if you have a whole generation of young people that have been taught a twisted, perverted, inverted, upside down, and backwards moral law, then their conscience can't function. The conscience is simply a recognition mechanism that says that's wrong, that's right, that excuses and accuses. But it only can function where there's a sound moral law written in the heart. So you have a whole generation of these people, this generation, who have had a totally perverted sense of what morality is. And the dominant part of this new morality is, I'm the most important person in the world. It's all about me. It's the selfie culture. So conscience is now crippled. Secondly, God put fathers and mothers in a family to bring a rod to discipline people in order to subdue their evil. If the family is destroyed and the family breaks down, then you have no control over those people. So conscience can't function because the moral law has been literally destroyed. Families don't function, so there is no discipline learned. There's no sense of what is right, what is acceptable behavior. And the only institution left that God ordained was the police. And the police were given a sword to subdue those who do evil. When you assault the police long enough that you diminish their authority and the sense of fear and the sense of reverence that a society has to have for those who police them, then all hell will break loose. Conscience isn't functioning, family's not functioning, and the police have been stripped of their powers in the social consciousness. You literally have unleashed the human heart at its worst level. This is not about race, and this is not about what happened in America in the past. No one can tolerate white supremacists. No one can tolerate the Ku Klux Klan. One of my dear friends, John Perkins, his brother was killed in front of him by the Ku Klux Klan in the street. No one can tolerate that. That is just one manifestation of the evil of the human heart. And we have only begun to see it once it's unleashed, and it's going to start coming in all kinds of forms because of the breakdown of moral law, the breakdown of the conscience, breakdown of the family, and because of the incessant assaults on governing authorities. So get ready. I don't think it's going to go away. Okay?
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. Thank you, Paul.
So the construct is the ability to love. Because love battles all that. Love of God, love of your relationship with God, love of the relationships that he gives you around loving God. You can't carry hate and love in the same bottle. It doesn't carry. They're not even made for the same. These guys, had they loved their Lord first and foremost, they would have never disrespected their father in this way. Joseph would not be a story. But this had to happen to Joseph. We understand that historically. When you hate, Satan just became your dad. No, I'm a Christian. Satan just became your dad. Do you understand? It's not easy to love, but it's easier with God. Love covers a multitude of sins. We just saw that. Can you give me that last slide on that? 1 Corinthians, whatever you had from earlier. We'll read that out loud together. Three things. What's the greatest? That's your calling card. Trust God with allowing you to love. Get back in his word. Put the stupid phone down. Sorry. But that's what it is. Put the TV down. Get back into the word again. Start reading again. Teach your children to read. And read the word of God. Read to your grandchildren. Send them verses. If that's their electronic media, bust through it. Demand that when they come into your home for dinner, all the cell phones get shut off and put into a basket. You can get them back after we leave. It's the funniest thing if you haven't done it, by the way. You can tell the ones that are addicted. They're like, it's usually within about 5 or 6 minutes tops. They don't even know what to do with themselves. I fall into that number, you know. I'm like, what am I going to do? Where's my phone? It's not in my hand. It's not attached to my ear, right? It's not attached to my eyes. And help them develop the loving relationships again. Step out of the technology, please. You understand that Satan is the king of the air. Waves. Hatred is not a family value that works in this. Hatred of sin is. You've heard it says, love the sinner, hate the... Okay, I want to challenge you. Love the sinner and hate your own sin. love the sinner and hate your own sin. Amen? Don't hate culture groups. They're made in His image. Father, we thank You that we're reminded by You that this communion is Your promise to us of the what You've done for us. It's a reminder of the cross. It's a reminder of the blood. It's a reminder of the death. It's a reminder of me holding the nail in my hand and grabbing my fist mallet and shoving that nail into your wrist and into your heel. And me scourging you and me pulling your bearded face out with my actions of not doing the things You would want me to do, Lord. And that's spending time with You, reading Your word, and expressing You to a world that hates You and will hate us. And Father, if we have to go and grab the ankle of the most hated person in our lives right now, that we may not even know him, to pull them back from the grips of hell, then so do it, so be it. Father, we talked a little last week about mixing too much of the world with the word, and there's loss because the world will win the Christian out of the church as opposed to the word from the Christian winning the world back over. That's done. And Father, I'm not praying with any kind of disrespect, but I am praying very clearly, Lord, that that is the heart for my heart, is that the people within earshot will stop, will change, will turn, will repent, will work for You in great depth. This stuff we see on TV, we don't need to see it 45 times. Once is plenty. And we don't need to hear somebody else's angle on it. It's plenty once. And that's the thing that drives us to our knees. Not a political side or a theological side or anything other than just You, Lord. Drive us to our knees to pray for those people. Pray for the people, and myself included in that number, that we will love folks. John MacArthur being down in Selma and those areas with the other guys. Oh yeah, but we have slave sex trade. And we have slavery held by groups for the last 6,000 years. And hatred abounds, Lord. And it will get worse before it gets better. And the best is yet to come. And that's You coming. And that part I'm excited about. So, Father, I know the temperature of humanity right now is at fever pitch. That can have an effect on the Christian. Father, You cool us. You bring calm to ours. I know since we started this church, we have been preparing people for persecution, and it is upon us this second, this day. And it's evident in mob violence. But Lord, we see so many people that are doing Your work, and we see so many people, Father, that aren't part of that stuff. Father, we pray. We pray for the guys. We sent men to die in World War II at 12,000 a day at one period for a year and a half. 12,000 a day to fight back this Nazism and that, forgive me, people, but that crap. And any other group that wants to have their way. Father, forgive us if we've allowed this incitement to incite other things to crop up in our heart. This is not the life of a Christian, is to hate. What we're seeing out of these brothers is not a life. We will see redemption soon in the book. But since we're here today, this is not how we live our lives. We live our lives, Father, in love. And we're not telling You that. We're just affirming our depravity with the hopes of You expressing more of You and less of us. So to love people, Father, we're going to have to do some risking. And You're going to have to show us how to love again and again and again. And broaden the capacity for love in us, please, Lord. Please. Because You gave us no form to hold love in. It's expressed with great multitude. People are messy. We're called to love. Take us off of the ground that's safe, please. Get us off safe ground. Those days are gone. Gone. When you come up for communion today, and there's somebody on your heart or a people group that you've hated or a it's not an ethnic thing. It could be just a cultural thing. Maybe you don't like people that wear Birkenstocks. I don't know. Or people that wear ties and suits. I don't know. But whatever's coming to your mind right now, before you pick up communion, please do business with that right now. And don't be constrained.